the subject of the church, the doctrine of the church. Quickly remind you of what we've looked at so far. We've seen that the church is literally the Greek word he used, ecclesia, the ones called out by God. So therefore the church is an assembling or a congregation of the ones whom God has called. The church is therefore not an organization, not a building, but is a spiritual body composed of real Christians. It is not to be confused with denominations, it is not to be confused with the many organizations that there are in the world. It is a spiritual body which has local expression, and it is possible to have a true church without a building, just as it is possible to have a building and not have a true church. We've looked at the ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've considered the reasons why Christians meet together. We have looked at church relationships with regard to the church state and the church, churches and other churches, denominationalism, and last time we looked at Christian service within the church, and how within the church is not a question of, well, I don't really feel like it today, it's a question of, are we serving God? And we do things in spite of what our natural inclinations may be. Tonight we're looking at the subject of church discipline, which is a subject that is sadly neglected and one that consequently brings great problems in the churches. It brings dishonor of the name of Christ, and it can lead to splits in churches and great divisions. Many of these things can be sorted out if churches exercised biblical church discipline. First of all, we need to consider the need for discipline. Why should we bother about discipline at all? Well, the reason is because we're all still sinners. We can all fall at any time, in many ways, and we need to be reminded that God has set standards for members of the church to adhere to. We need to show to the world that the church has these standards. How often do you read about vicars who have fallen? The Sunday newspapers seem to love to print such things. They're not bothered about people who do exactly the same things, but in no way make any religious profession. It's because these people make a religious profession. When they fall, this is news. And they like to say, well, look, they make all these statements and say we should live in the right way, but they don't do it, so therefore we can carry on in our sin. So the world needs to see that the church has high standards. Also, we need to do this for the benefit of the person who has fallen. Because once a person falls, the whole purpose of discipline is that they are restored to fellowship with God and to fellowship with the church. And so it is a means by which repentance is encouraged. So that's why discipline is necessary. But what is to be the approach of a church to discipline? It's not something that a church relishes. If people in a church clap their hands with glee and say, wonderful, this is an opportunity to kick out so-and-so, then that's entirely the wrong attitude and entirely the wrong approach towards discipline within the church. You turn to that passage that we read together earlier in Matthew 18. Jesus gives us the principles that we should exercise when it comes to church discipline. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, Jesus has been talking about temptations to sin, offences, and the great danger of falling. And then he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, say brother, this is the context of the church, your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if you see that someone has fallen into sin, you don't immediately go off and tell everybody else in the church or in the neighborhood. You go and tell him. You say to him, you did this. This was wrong. You should not have done this. You must repent. And if he does, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Wonderful. And you have shown your love and concern for him, and he will be grateful to you that you have shown such love and concern, and so it increases the degree of your fellowship. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And that's a reference to the Old Testament. That was what God required in the Old Testament, that no testimonies were allowed unless there were additional witnesses. There had to be at least two or three witnesses in order for truth to be established. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. So you take along at least one other person, if not two. Make the charge again, you urge them to repent, and the person says, no, I will not repent. Well, then that's a sad situation. If he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. So, first of all, it's just you and him. Then you take another one or two witnesses, and if you won't listen to them as well, then you tell the church. Make it known to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So you put them outside, but no longer are they to be regarded as believers and members of the church.
They
put out
the church.
Now this obviously is not what you want. But this is what you have to do if they persist in sin. When you treat them
like an outsider,
we'll come back to this in a moment. But I just want you to notice the context of the following verses. Assuredly I say to you,
in
the context of
church
discipline,
whatever
you bind on earth will be bound in heaven.
It carries the divine stamp of approval.
Whatever you loose on earth
will be loosed in heaven.
Again, Jesus is repeating himself. I say to you,
that if two
of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask,
it will be done for them
by my
Father in heaven
in the context of church discipline. But where two or three, the witnesses, are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of it. This is not a promise for training. It is a promise for truth, discipline.
Where
two or three witnesses,
the
minimum to constitute a church,
agree
concerning the sentence to be imposed upon a recalcitrant sinner when they are put out of the church. Jesus is there with them, and the excommunication, that's the technical word, of putting out of the church, not the say-so of just these three people, this carries the authority of Jesus Christ.
Now,
most people, when they read this, they ignore the verses that go before.
They go
straight for verses 19 and 29.
Hell.
This is almost about prayer meeting.
It's got
nothing
at all
to do with prayer meeting. As is clear from the following verse 21.
And Peter
came and said to the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Not how often shall I meet together and pray with
my brother.
How often shall my brother sin against me?
The whole context shows the discipline.
So there must be
discipline
when you see someone at first. You go to them alone. They won't hear it. You go with one or two. They won't hear
then.
You go with, you tell it to the church, and when the church pronounces sentence, if they still will not repent. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, and also 1 Timothy 5, 19, this also speaks out the importance of having witnesses, two or three witnesses. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this will be the third time I am coming to you
by the mouth
of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before, and did foretell as if I were present the second time, and now
being
absent I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not
spare.
He's talking about disciplining them because of problems that have existed
within
the church in Corinth. In
1 Timothy
chapter 5, verse 19, he's speaking about the discipline of
elders
within a church. And he says,
do not
receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, but the rest also may fear.
See?
So there is no one exempt within a church from discipline.
It is to be applied to
every member, no matter what their position.
But you should
take challenges seriously, but there must be witnesses to justify
such
accusations.
So the
elders are above church discipline. And then there is another way of looking
at this,
and that is
back in
Matthew 5. It's not just a question of when you see someone else has sinned,
you go and sort out the
problem. When you see that you have sinned,
Matthew
5 and verse 23, therefore if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has
something
against you, leave your gift there
before the altar,
and go your
way
first and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift.
Agree with your adversary
quickly
while you are on the way with him,
lest your adversary deliver you to the judge.
The judge hand
you over to the officer,
and you be
thrown into prison.
Surely
I say to you, you will by no means
get
out were there.
Have you?
Paid the last
penny.
So if you are the one who was sick, as soon as you were aware of it, you should go and sort it out with the one who
you
have offended.
What
should happen is that as soon as you realize,
sooner
rather than later, you should
go and
tell the one who's offended and the one who's
actually
coming to see you to sort out the problem, and you should meet in the middle.
Halfway. As we tell
them over to 1 Corinthians 5, we find an example of very serious sin.
1
Corinthians 5, verse 1.
It is actually
reported that
there is sexual immorality among you.
And such sexual immorality as is not even named
among the Gentiles. But a man
has his father's
wife,
and you are puffed up. And
have
not
rather one,
that he who has done this thing
might
be taken away from among you. So they were saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? We've got
such
freedom that we've got someone like this in
our church
who can even do such a
vile thing.
Paul said, this isn't
something to boast about.
This isn't something to be
proud of.
This is something
that you should mourn about it very
greatly.
And what
should you do
with such a person?
Well, he says in verse 9,
I
wrote to you in my
epistle
not to keep company with sexually immoral people.
Yet
I certainly did not mean with these
sexually immoral people
of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters,
so that
you would need to go out of the world.
The only way
you can keep away from such people is to leave
out, because
they're everywhere.
Yeah.
You can't escape them. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother.
Yes.
A fornicator.
Or covetous.
Or an idolater. Or a
refiner. Or a drunkard. Or an
extortioner. Not
even to eat
with such a
person.
What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are
inside?
But those who are outside judges.
Therefore, put out from yourselves
that
wicked thing.
Do any of you
answer
against the brother, go to the
unrighteous
and not
before Satan.
Are you going to use the law court by pagans?
You don't
know that the saints will judge the
world.
And if the world will
judge
Satan, are you unworthy to judge
this matter?
Do you not know that we shall
judge us?
How much more
is it pertaining to this law? I'm not going to say, oh, there's this conflict going on.
Any two
believers, and it's good.
I mean, settled in the law court. Stuff
of God. God
has given such wisdom
to Christians
and the churches
that they can
resolve such matters themselves
without having to take
it before
pagans.
And it's
a sin
and
a shame
when
professing Christians
need to go
to law
against
other
professing
Christians.
It is
happening to
missionary organisations
facing each other.
Some years ago.
Yeah.
And what should have happened is
that Christians
who were supporting
and often selected
were written to them,
yes.
We withdraw all our support
until you
withdraw the court
cases and
you sort
it out
between yourselves. Unfortunately, you know, it's not what happened.
Paul's saying, here's what you should do.
Here is a man,
openly
about,
a member of the church,
you
excommunicate
him. You don't even eat with him
until
he repents.
And that is
the
reason.
You
want him to repent.
You don't do it so you can rub your
hands out and wonderful
and all. We all clean it.
You're
doing it in order
that he might repent.
Which
is all to do.
Attitude.
But also
in discipline.
And we need to remember
that
we are sinners.
We need to remember
that we are
in Christ.
We need
to remember that
we have such a
This is the whole thing that Jesus
talks about in Matthew 6.
That much
misadvantage.
Where he says,
judge not, that you be not
judged.
That is.
People stop writing that.
I don't,
or
you don't
ever tell anybody
else. That's a lot of nonsense. Because he just carries on.
For with what
judgment
you will
be judged.
Whatever
standard you apply.
Whatever judgment you apply to other people, that's the judgment God will apply to you. With the same measure you use,
it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And again, people love to stop at the end of that verse. But Jesus carries on. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying judge properly. Judge correctly. Do not be hypocritical. Do not set yourself up as a judge over others. What you must remember is that God is the judge of all, that God will judge you, and that God will apply that standard of judgment to yourself. So therefore, are you prepared for God to judge you in that way? And if you think about this, and you are doing it with the right motives, go ahead and judge. It is good that we say to people, look, there's a speck of dust in your own eye. Having first sorted yourself out, look, there's this speck in your eye. Let me sort it out for you. Let me help you. The problem here is the Pharisees, hypocrites that they were saying, well, we're all right. And you lot sinners, oh, what a dreadful lot you are. But we might deign to come down and help you out. That's what Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning telling people off and helping them. He's condemning self-righteousness, which the Pharisees demonstrated in abundance. We are talking about having an attitude of loving concern towards an erring brother. And the whole purpose is to seek their repentance and an increase in their degree of godliness. So it's a mark of love and concern, not a mark of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. But even so, in being zealous for church discipline, it is possible to be overzealous. As the Corinthians were, having been upbraided by Paul, they went a bit too far. And so we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over you, those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and in anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up from too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now it would seem that the man who Paul said excommunicate, they excommunicated, but then the man was repentant. He was mortified. He was full of guilt and remorse. He had a bad conscience about it. And he said, okay, I'll stop doing that. I see I'm wrong. I repent. And they said, good, but you're not coming back in here. And so they were being too strict. They're saying, you failed once, you might fail again. Don't come back here again. Paul says, no, no. He's genuinely repentant. You receive him back again. And you forgive him. He mentions it again in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. That was Paul's concern. Paul's concern was in order that the man might repent. And now that he's repented, you receive him back again. And it doesn't matter how great the sin is that someone has committed, if they repent, you receive them back. Oh, but what if they go and do it again? Well, that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with when he answered Peter, back in Matthew 18. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Well, for each person we need to keep a list, and after the 490th time, then we say, I'm sorry, I can't forgive you anymore. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you keep a list, you've never really received him back and forgiven him the first time. And then he gives this parable about this man who's been forgiven for this enormous debt, but he can't forgive someone else for a tiny debt. And it shows that if you can't forgive someone else, then God will not forgive you. What's in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If a person is genuinely forgiven, they will forgive. This man in the parable was not someone who had a forgiving heart, and so therefore he had to suffer the consequences. We are genuinely forgiving. We genuinely have the right attitude. We will receive people back time and time and time again. Because if we're honest, we will know that we fail time and time and time again. It might not be in a way that is plain and open to all to see, but we know that we fail. And it's just the degree at which we sin is different. We sin inwardly. They sin inwardly, but also outwardly. We need to be prepared to receive them back. There is, however, in our day, a problem. And that is, if you try and impose discipline upon people, and if they do not take it in the right way, what can happen is that they say, okay, well, be that as may, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go off and join this other church down the road. And it's a sad thing that that happens repeatedly. I can give you a number of instances. There was a woman who left her husband for another man and then left that man and went home to mum. And she had been very much involved in the local Baptist church, and when she went home to mum, she went along to the local Baptist church and was received in. Well, that should not happen, because the church should say, well, what's going on here? Indeed, the church knew, because I wrote to them and informed them of what was happening and what had happened. But to my knowledge, nothing was done by that church. No discipline was exercised. This is seen particularly with what are known as para-church organisations. These are Christian organisations which are not church-based. Very often they're set up to do particular tasks, evangelistic tasks, charitable tasks, whatever, by a group of churches. But over the years, the influence of the churches decline, the organisations become autonomous, they rule themselves, and they are not under the authority of a local church. And what happens is that the people that work for them are primarily under the discipline of the parachurch organisation and not a local church. I speak from experience, being one who used to work for a parachurch organisation. I was not under the discipline of any local church. I was under the orders, under the discipline of the organisation I worked for. And if a church had told me, no, you shouldn't do that, we won't allow you to do that, I'd have said, well, tough, I'm going somewhere else now. And I would have had the support and approval of the parachurch organisation. And it's sad that you get these two situations, the situation where a person can go off to another church and they ignore the discipline of the church that's seeking to apply it, or there's a parachurch organisation that does exactly the same. It's an unfortunate problem that we have in our day because of the drift of truth, because people no longer hold to the teaching of the scriptures, and you get certain denominations where it's the denomination that now is exercising the discipline or not, and in certain of them you can believe anything you like, you can almost do anything you like, and it makes not a scrap of difference. And if an individual church within one of these denominations try to impose discipline, then they will probably be laughed at by denominational headquarters and possibly even told off by denominational headquarters for seeking to do such a thing. So we are in dire days. So we must be aware of this as we seek to discipline ourselves, the members of this church. So we need to ask ourselves some questions as we close. What is our attitude towards discipline of ourselves? How would we respond if someone came along and pointed out a fault? Would we be pleased with them and say, well, thank you for telling me that, I can sort it out? Or would we be resentful and think, oh, well, if that's the way I'm going to be treated, I'll go somewhere else? We should have the former attitude. If we have the latter attitude, there is something wrong in our hearts. Secondly, what is our attitude towards the discipline of other people? Is it something we relish, or is it something we'd rather not do, but will do if necessary? We should never relish discipline because it means there has been sin. We don't want to see sin, but if it occurs, then we've got to grit our teeth, if necessary, and do what the scriptures tell us to do. It's an indication of the degree to which we are concerned about the purity of the church and the glory of God. Are we concerned about God's name and God's reputation in this area? If we are, then we will be concerned about discipline, that God's name is not mocked and blasphemed as a result of indiscipline and sin within the church. Are we concerned about the church's godliness, its holiness and its testimony? Are we concerned about the godliness, holiness and testimony of the individual members? Do we want to see them growing in grace? Do we want to see them putting aside all hint of sin? If we do, then we will speak to one another. We will seek to encourage one another. Will we seek to exhort one another and to encourage one another, to observe one another, to seek to help one another? This is what the writer says in Hebrews 3, which we've looked at many, many times. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what we need to do, to exhort, to encourage one another, and to do what the early Methodists did, and that is to be open and honest with each other and prepared to point out to one another where our faults are, so that we can seek to do something about them individually and corporately, that together we might grow in grace, godliness, holiness, righteousness, and that our testimony in the world might be enhanced as people see how much we love one another because we show such concern and because of the good works that flow from godly living. Men might give glory to our Father in heaven as they observe us in all these things. Well, does anybody have any questions or comments?